The first reading is from the book of Acts. Chapter 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to her, to her spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, then dragged them into the marketplace for the face of the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "In the Lord, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his families were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. This is the word of the Lord.
The second lesson is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. I'll read from verse 12. "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll, and if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know, believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have also given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord. Please be seated. As at the beginning of the service said, we are going to meditate on the Nicene Creed. Now, why we have to meditate on this creed? There's a discussion among us. The discussion is, we are using too many words. And Nicene Creed is full of words. And another question comes to us, why we have to say this creed full of words, and are we simply ticking one box during the service? We say it, but we are not able to understand the meaning of it. With all these questions coming up, we thought we will run a three-part series on the Nicene Creed. I will try to make it as simple as possible so that we all can understand. On the first Sunday, that is today, we are going to discuss on God the Father, the Creator. The second time when we come together on 15th of June, not on 14th, not on 8th, because 8th we are having all-age service. On 15th, when we come, we will discuss the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer. And then the third part, when we come on 22nd, we will discuss on God the Holy Spirit, God the Sanctifier. Before I get into the creed, I thought we should answer these two questions. I will raise those questions and we will try to answer those questions. What are the reasons or what are the forces behind the formation of the Nicene Creed? The second question is, what does it do for us? What role does it play in us, or what? Why we need the Nicene Creed? I will try to answer it from my understanding. You may have a better understanding. I don't mind listening from you. Or you may have something more to add to it. Please talk to me. We will learn together. Now, we will try to answer the first question. What are the reasons behind the formation of the Nicene Creed? We will go to the next slide. Until third century, the Christians were severely persecuted. When we read the history, we would know that the Roman emperors were not at all good with the Christians. They were persecuting them. Christianity was not a legal religion. Religious tolerance was not at all there in the first three centuries. And Christian properties were confiscated. And people were going through a lot of difficult times. But church was growing. New churches were planted, and gospel was proclaimed well. And the New Testament, the book which of course was canonized by 4th century, but a good formation, good shape took place for the New Testament. Many good things happened, but the church was severely persecuted under Roman emperors. Now, we know the story. Constantine, when he became Christian, when he embraced Christianity, this particular edict of Milan came, and the two emperors joined together, and they produced this particular declaration, and through which they said all religions were to be tolerated. Christianity is a legal religion. Christians can be now restored with their property. Their possessions can be given back. And this marked the end of persecution. This marked the end of persecution. Constantine embraced Christianity, and he noticed division among Christians of that time. There were theological debates, divisions that he noticed. Now, Constantine wanted to bring everything united. This particular idea of bringing everything together was already there even during Alexander's time. We have to go 3rd century BC. Alexander, he wanted the entire world, whichever country he captured, be under his rule, and that's where the word Hellenization comes. And in the Hellenization, what he wanted to do was one language, that is Greek, one culture, one lifestyle, one religion, one philosophy. Of course, they were allowing other gods and goddesses, but again, the Greek gods were the ones they have to certainly follow. And then one rule or one style of governance. Every city will have the same kind of governance, the buildings and everything will be changed. So the idea of bringing everything under one rule was very much there well before Constantine. We call it Hellenization. Next slide, please. In that, we use the word oikumene. Oikumene means the management of the household. I'm putting it in my word. Household management, you can take. That's a Greek word. So when Constantine came into power, he also wanted to bring everything together. He embraced Christianity. Christianity is now a legal religion, and he brings everything in one order. At that time, the next slide, please. At that time, we had a priest from Alexandria in Egypt, who was talking about a different gospel. We call it Arian controversy. He taught about Jesus as created. Jesus is a created being. He is not equal with the Father. He is not divine. There is no way he can be divine. This discussion he brought forth. He was not an ordinary man. He was a very influential man, and there were bishops who were supporting him. So this controversy was growing, and he was very, this group was not a fringe group, very strong, growing group. Others were opposing him. So to end this controversy, Constantine called for this Council of Nicaea. Particularly when this council was called in 325, this council was called to discuss about Christology or study about Jesus, who Jesus is, that they wanted to study. Because Arius has clearly taught that Jesus is not to be worshipped, he is just a good teacher, he is not divine, all that. So a good number of people followed that. So to put, to resolve Arian controversy, this particular council was called, so that they can unify Christian church, and also particularly Constantine wanted to promote his imperial stability. So this particular council, in which around 320 bishops across Roman Empire attended, and they came up with this beautiful document, which we say in our church, we will say it immediately after my meditation, the Nicene Creed. In that Nicene Creed, they came up with good statements. We will come to that a little later. But the Council of Nicaea, the outcome of it is Arianism condemned, Nicene Creed was adopted. The words, of course, were corrected in later councils. Some here and there, some corrections were made in the later council. But pretty much the idea is very much adapted. Okay, now this particular Nicene Creed is being used all these 17 centuries. We are celebrating its anniversary now in this year, which is 2025. So the second question is, why we need the creed? What role does it play in our time now? That's the question. If you look at the word creed, creed is not something new which Council of Nicaea brought forth. No, even in the Old Testament, the creed was used. If you look at your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 onwards, Moses is talking about creed. Today, Chris led us the summary of the law. What is the summary of the law? The summary of the law is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The summary of the law is given there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Moses is giving a lot of instructions about how they have to remember this creed. When you walk, talk about it. When you sit, talk about it. When you sit with your family, talk about it. Put this creed in your heart. Teach this creed to your children. And write this on your doorpost. So the idea of this creed is right there in the Old Testament. Remind yourself constantly that you are created by God and God has a purpose in you, and you love the Lord and you love one another. This idea is very much there in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, the scholars are of the opinion that Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 11, when you read, that's a creed. The early church used as a creed that talks about who Jesus is. He left the heavenly abode and took the form of a slave and dwelt among us, and God raised him from the dead and he gave him the name above every name. That's very beautifully written. That's again a creed. Before Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed was already in place. The Apostles' Creed is one of the creeds that we say in our church during the other communion services, not on first Sunday, which was already there. So creed was already in use. Now, why then we have to use creed? Still, the question comes, why we need to use creed. Creed, the word is from Latin. The word is credo, means I believe. An authoritative statement of Christian faith. Creed means an authoritative statement of our faith, our belief. It's a core doctrine. Not everything is there. What is essential? What is fundamental? What is basic? It is a core document or doctrine, summarized statement. This protects from all false teaching. Arianism is there, and Arianism is still being practiced in this world. Jehovah's Witness is one such thing. And it is a tool for teaching. It's a theologically loaded statements. Every word is important, and this is a tool through which a teaching can take place. In other words, this is a reminder. When I say the creed, it's a reminder that we are part of something bigger. There is more to life, more to reality than what is seen and pursued. So creed reminds me that something bigger is there in life. It reminds me. And secondly, when I talk about the creed, it gives the experience of connecting with my Father, with our Creator. It gives you the experience of connectedness. You not only believe in the Creator, you also believe in His redemptive plan, and also you believe in His sanctifying action now. So it gives you the experience of connectedness with the triune God and His purpose. And it also gives you connection with the fellow Christians now. We all have this as a community document. It connects one another, the present Christians. Not only that, we are connecting with the Christians who lived in the past back two millennia. So it gives you the connection. I hope I answered to those two questions. We will now move to the first part of our meditation. Next slide, please. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Very quickly, I'll go through that. In the Creed, I said it's a summarized, theologically loaded document. So every word is important. I don't know whether I will be able to go through all the words. Every statement is important, or every sentence is important. We believe in one God. Who is this one God? Why we say one God? One God means he is complete in himself. He does not need help from outside. He is absolute. He is full. Fullness is in him. He is complete. And when we say one God, we talk about monotheism. But this monotheism is different from Islam and Judaism. Why? Because we believe in unity of God. When we talk about unity of God, we know that God is not solitary. God is in relation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is relational. He is not solitary. But when you go to Islam, they know that their God is alone, solitary. That's not what we believe when we say one God. When we say one God, he is different from tritheism. He is one God is different from polytheism, many gods. We don't believe in that. We believe in one God. When we say one God, he stands in ultimate authority. In other words, God is essential, one God. He is essential for every human being on this earth. He is the ultimate. I know many do not believe in God. But if they come to know God, then they will know why they are here in this world. When they come to know God, then they know their purpose of existence on this earth. G.K. Chesterton put it this way. I want to read his statement. God is like the sun. You cannot look at it, but without it, you cannot look at anything else. So God is the center. God is the only important person for every human being on this earth. Even the one who is not believing in God, he has to exercise his unbelief in his creation. He has to do it under the platform that he has provided. He cannot do it anything out of his creation. We will come to that later. Anyone who says God doesn't exist, he has to practice his unbelief within that jurisdiction. God is essential and God is the center. Let's believe in him. The second is God the Father Almighty. Why the word Father? Is God gender specific? No, I don't think so. If you want to say mother, you say it. God is not gender specific. The word Father is used because God is personal. The concept of God as Father was very much there in the Old Testament. But Jesus brought that very easy for us to understand. God is your Father. And he very beautifully said in Luke chapter 15, chapter 12, verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Your Father is pleased. God is personal. God is close to you. Enjoy the fatherhood. He is relational. He is personal. If you study religions, they will teach you the primal religion. The first religion that you have to study is primal religion. You call it tribal religion, that's fine. The primal religion have got one, they have got several gods, but they have got one supreme god. They call it high god. This high god is always very far. You cannot go to him. He is always angry. He is unapproachable. If earthquake takes place, it's all because he is angry. If some natural calamity takes place, he is angry. What you should do, you have to sacrifice animals and you have to please him. That is the concept of primal God among primal religions. If you have headache, if you have some problem, don't disturb him. He is so great, so big. What you should do for small, small things, you have household gods, gods and goddesses. Go to him. So every house we will have some gods. But God is so great. Now, even Israelites had a difficulty in calling God as Father. They would only call him Adonai. Because the third commandment says, do not take God's name in vain. So they would not even utter the name Yahweh. No, we shouldn't call him. By taking his name, we may take it in vain. That would be sin. So they were keeping God very far from them. Now, Jesus brought this very closer to us and said, God is your Father. It's relational, it's personal. He is almighty, he is all-powerful. He alone has the absolute authority. You know, we always talk about God knows everything, omniscient. God is present everywhere, omnipresent. God can do everything that he wants to do, omnipotent. An ordinary man was going to church. And a man wanted to tease him, so he asked him, where are you going? He said, to church to worship God. So he asked him this question, is your God a great or a little God? He said, he is both, sir. This man was annoyed. How can he be both? He answered, he is so great that heaven and earth cannot contain him. We have this expression from the Bible. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. That means he is not a God who puts a big throne in the sky and sitting. That's not the idea. He fills everywhere. No place that can be hidden from him. He's so great, so beyond. And he is little that he can come and dwell in my heart. He is the creator of heaven and earth, visible and invisible. We believe in God, the creator. He is the one who created all that we see, measure, and all that we don't see. Now, I want to bring two examples of why we have to believe that he is the creator. He is the designer. He is behind in creating all of us. Very quickly, how many people lived ever on this earth? Any idea, rough idea? We are living in probably, according to the biblical calculation, 6,000 years, or I don't know, many people may not agree to that. Okay, until today, probably 100 billion people lived. Okay, let's take it. Okay, when will the last child be born on this earth? I don't know how long the old exist. But let's say another 50 billion people going to live. So 150 billion people, let's take that. Every person has their own unique voice that is distinct and different from everyone else. No two voices are the same. God uniquely has given everyone a special voice, that is your own unique voice. Is it not the work of God? Is he not the designer in giving? No music instruments in the world would produce that kind of 150 billion voices. Every finger has got fingerprints. Every person's fingerprints are unique. No two fingerprints are the same. The likelihood of two people sharing the identical fingerprints is estimated to be less than 1 in 64 billion. The chance of two people having the same fingerprints is almost not there. God has uniquely created every one of us. Psalmist very beautifully said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Yes, we are wonderfully, fearfully created. I'll come to the end now. He is the creator of things that are seen and unseen, visible things, invisible things, material world, physical universe we are able to see, what we can see and measure. Invisible angels, he is the creator. Demons, souls, spirits, heaven, spiritual realms. Yes, he is the creator of all that is seen and unseen. In fact, he is the owner. We, the created human beings, live in his world. The air we breathe, the water we drink belong to him. And when we say he is the creator, he is the provider. He is the one who provides all that I need for my life on this earth. I'll finish with this quote from Augustine. Because God is a creator, he says this, we count on God's mercy for our past mistakes. On God's love, we count on God's love for our present needs. We count on God's sovereignty for our future. God is the creator. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the creator of, the maker of heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen. May the dear Lord help us to know him more and more in the coming days. God bless us all. Amen. Shall we stand to our feet and say our Nicene Creed together and affirm our faith? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.